so important. I know I'm tooting my own horn here. It is so important that I actually write an introduction. I wrote it. It's not published. It's just for you. In the introduction, I have three scriptures that I need to for you to ponder. The first one says the following. Adonai, my strength, my stronghold, my refuge in the day of affliction. To you will all the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, what did he say? What's in, this is Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. Our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, futility, and useless things. I've shared many times here that when I came to the Lord, the way the Lord brought me to him was because I kept reading the Bible and didn't see anyone in any church anywhere doing what the Bible said. I saw a lot of religion, a lot of this, a lot of that, but not doing what he said. And not paying attention to what was there. I had almost at that time a PhD. I was just weeks from a PhD. Thought I knew something. Well, I knew how to count. I sure knew how to count. 1, 2, 3. So 3 days and three nights from Friday doesn't make Sunday. 1, 2, 3. So I'm going like, come on now, please. I didn't think anybody in the whole world, the least place I would think there was someone like that to say something like that would be Ocala, Florida. I'm not a fan of Ocala, Florida. I live there. And the preacher in Ocala, Florida said, in order to have 3 days and three nights, we knew he resurrected Sunday morning. Back it off 3 days and three nights. That gets you to Wednesday afternoon. I'm going like, what? I have messed in Ocala, Florida. The first preacher who could count 1, 2, 3. He had my attention. So I wonder what else was he going to say that was obvious to me that everybody's ignoring. They say they follow God's word, but they ignore it. The truth of the matter is that the ones who have inherited a bunch of lies is the Christianity of today. Christianity of today has inherited a bunch of lies. They've inherited a bunch of traditions that are not necessarily rooted in Scripture. But those are really important. So don't mess with them. The Jewish people have the same problem. It's the Jewish people too have the same problem. You know, you can just wonder where that came from. And if you go look at where it came from and you realize, oh, that's where it came from. Now you can do what I did back in the day, go to the University of Florida and go to the bookstore, to the libraries, I mean, special libraries, and spend hours and days reading books. You can now have it in your phone. So you can find out, for example, you know, things about Christmas trees. You can find out things about rabbits that lay chocolate eggs and things like that. And those things for me were like, where is that in Scripture? I'm just sharing to you my heart. This is how I came. It's only me. I'm the only strong-willed, long, hard-headed one said, okay, show me that. Where does it say do that? But at the same time, if you're going to find out what he did say, you're going to find out a lot of things he said that nobody's doing. So then the question becomes, what am I going to do with that? Nobody's doing that. Nobody. Whether you agree with the prophet or not, what we have inherited, the Christianity that we've inherited, is not the Christianity of the first century church, not even close. So what's happened? What's happened is a lot, something's happened during the years, and we don't actually necessarily have the truth. But we have access to the word like we never had. And so when you say, tell me the truth, I'll give you John 17. My word is truth, Yeshua said. Yeshua said, I am the truth. The truth is personified in him. My word is true. The word of the Lord is truth. Okay, so if the Lord said it, that's truth. If he didn't say it, it's debatable. That's simple. Next scripture. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. That's Luke 12, 3 and 4. I used to tell my children this all the time. And nothing hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark, or whatever you have done in the dark, will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in private rooms will be, I'm going to use a King James ending here, shouted from the rooftops. So somehow the congregation thinks that that doesn't apply to them. My children didn't either. And I would find out everything that they were up to, because I knew that scripture would be fulfilled. Is God's word not going to be fulfilled? Third, but this I have against you. This is against the church at Ephesus. First one, Revelation chapter 2. I have somewhat against you, it says the King James. What is it I have? What's the somewhat that I have against you? You've forgotten your first love. Okay, here's the antidote. The antidote, and you can take it orally. You don't have to be vaccinated. Here's the antidote. Remember then from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Remember where you come from, and when you first met the Lord, do those things again with the same kind of heart and everything else. If you don't, I will come to you and remove your menorah from its place. Unless you repent. What a great responsibility for a pastor. I don't call myself a pastor, but I pastor. And the responsibility is that I have a congregation that has to get ready for what's coming. And, you know, and I like to have the statement, wait till he comes and he'll make everything right. Okay. Sorry. We got to start now. We got to start with a mindset of revival now. We have to start with a change mind now. We have to start living a revival life now. No, what are we waiting for? So I shared last week that the Almighty is moving me to revisit fundamentals in the hope that each and every one of us examining ourselves and our situations would make the correct decisions and move towards victory. Okay? The majority of us have come from a Christian church or synagogue, if you're Jewish, Okay? And we have come from a different background than Messianic Judaism. So we find ourselves in Messianic Judaism where we have all discovered the truth of Jeremiah 19. And actually say, okay, Lord, what was it that I thought religion was that is displeasing to you? And that's becoming a reality in our lives. The problem is that everybody here is in a spectrum. That's an electrical engineering term. There's a gauge here. And here in this end of the line is zero. And on this place, 100%. We all have come to Messianic Judaism at zero and started trying to change our life and be what the Bible says and follow the Bible and all those things. We start moving in that line. The question is, where is everybody in that line? Is everybody at the end? Is everybody at the 100%? Are there still not people at the beginning? Where are you? Is it moving? Is the gauge moving? Is the line moving? Are you getting closer and closer to God's word? Or are you still living like it was 30 years ago, 40 years, for me, 47 years ago? Where is the biblical lifestyle? This Messianic Judaism is not a new religion. It's not a religion at all. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of Yeshua. A lifestyle. That means we got to change our lives. Come on now. And we get in, we start moving in that direction. And often we want to judge what the Lord's asking us to do based on what we know from back there. Some of us are the 25% stage. Some are 40, some at 75, and perhaps there's somebody at 90. I'm not saying I'm one of those. But it's time to get to the success stage. It's time to go to the edge where it's 100%. As I present matters, today's not a different question. The question should be, Lord, where am I in this journey? Where am I? What else do you want me to change? Oh, what? I had it all together over here. The Bible says that we're supposed to be clay. And some of us are hardened clay. And we need some moisture in it. The Holy Spirit comes to give us moisture. The end result is that we should be clay in the hands of the potter, which is Yeshua. I also want you to note that nobody's exempt here. There's no exemptions here. Okay? We all are flesh. 100% of us are flesh. And we are trying to grow into spiritual beings. Therefore, do not be stuck on what you've learned in the past. And have an attitude and an ear to hear what the Spirit said now to the congregation. What the Spirit says now to the church. And what the Spirit is going to say now to the church and the congregation may not be what he said before. The Lord is leading us to find cracks in the dam where there's leakage of water. We don't want the dam to break because it's destruction. So I've been commissioned to become a dam checker. Take it any way you like. And look for where is weaknesses in this structure. If you like to know if that's a valid thing, ask the owner of Moses Engineering, who is a full-fledged engineer, state-approved engineer, and he can tell you that that is an issue in structures. Do not fall into the trap of hiding your weaknesses at this point in life. You think you're hiding your weaknesses? I'm here to tell you that Luke 12:3 is in effect right now. When you hide your weaknesses, you start succumbing to pride. But you can't get rid of Luke 12:3 and 4 in the middle of the body of Messiah. So, question, are you finding weaknesses and sins? You're going to. So if you haven't, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal a whole bunch of it. From who are we going to find that out? The one thing about Luke 12:3 and 4 is that it's going to happen. The Lord said it, and it's going to happen. Here's the problem. We don't believe it's going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. And we have gone around with a bunch of sin that's being hidden and doing all kinds of things in the darkness and in the secret and hoping nobody finds out. We're foolish to think that it will not be found out. We're foolish. That's foolishness. Because Yeshua said, all that's hidden will be revealed. All of it. Judgment begins in the house of God. Come on now. Satan knows this. And here's the deal. Question, does Satan have something on you? I mean, is there something that you're doing in private and so on? Does he have something on you that you don't think is going to get found out? That you just move along and say, every day you go, no one's found out. But here's the problem. Satan knows the Bible. So if he decided to go before the Almighty, or does he go before the Almighty, read the book of Job. And say, Satan comes before the Almighty and say, I got something on that rabbi there. And you said it needs to be revealed. Nothing will be kept secret. Oh. Now the Lord may not give him permission. He doesn't need permission. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't need permission to do what God's word said. So, he now has something against you. He's got a way to put you down, and he decides to wait till it's the best time for him, which is usually the worst time for you. And nothing that was done in secret will remain secret. Get that information today and repent while you can, before he decides to move on something to expose it. Did you not see what happened to Representative Gates? Well, he's a good guy, great speaker. He would make a tremendous. Yes, he would. But unfortunately, he kept this secret. And he had, I've got a secret. And Satan knows what the secret is. And before he could rise to perhaps where he was called to do, that information came out. You know that he said he's not running again. Do you understand why? Do you think that him with a wife and children, do you think that this revelation of what was revealed that he did, whether he's guilty or not? I'm not here to put the guilt on him or not, but evidently. What do you think his situation at home is right now for Representative Gates? What do you think it feels like when you're trash that you did when you were young is revealed? one thing about me, if you hang around here long enough, you know my whole story, and I don't withhold from you nothing. I was an adulterer. I had children out of wedlock. I was only interested in sex at the University of Florida in the 60s. And it ruined me. And I've gone through that over and over and over again. If somebody said, well, don't, you know, aren't you being redeemed from that? Yes, but I don't want to forget it. And certainly there's nothing for me to hide here. I'm a blank tablet before you. My life is before you. We try not to do anything in our home that would be displeasing to the Lord, contrary to what is said here. Are you 100% successful? Well, not all the time. I think I'm successful, and there the Holy Spirit comes in. How about that? You know, like, huh? How about what? You can do that to the Holy Spirit, right? How about what? What are you talking about, right? No, if it's the Holy Spirit, what about that? You go like, oh. Yes, sir. I'm at your mercy. I deserve death. I deserve to be destroyed, but let your mercy, the mercy of the Almighty, be applied to me. Last thing. When Yeshua and the Spirit says, I have this against you. That's what he did to those congregations. Huh? I have this against you. You know what the answer to that is? There is something against us. There's always something. There is always something. There's always something because we're in the flesh. We're not redeemed yet. We're not transformed. We're still in the flesh. Because we're in the flesh, we only have one solution. There's only one right answer. The right answer is, number one, repent. Exactly what he said to the church in Ephesus. Repent. And then he said to them, do the deeds that you did before over again. Start over. In other words, start over with the mindset that you did when you first got saved. Start over with that and do those works over again. It's important for me, for you to not take my instructions out of balance. I don't have enough time but to speak about one subject today. I'm not speaking about a whole hundred of them at the same time or whatever many there are. You know what they are for you. I know what they are for me, okay? I want you to receive it in balance. And especially today when I'm speaking to men, husbands and wives, men and women. I want to say that everything in Adonai's word has the characteristic of being self-correcting. That means if you do what he said, it corrects. You don't have to do a separate procedure to correct. It self-corrects. Please understand, we cannot build systems that self-correct. We cannot build systems that are self-correct. We engineers can't do it. We can't do it. But he did. If you think I'm doing this, everybody do this and take the big thumb. Where's the big thumb pointing? I'm not one bit forgetting this. This all applies to me first. Okay, now I'm ready. They go, oh, wow. This is going to be a good one. The Bible says there are commands for a husband and a wife. There are two different commands. They're different. But they have the same promise. Okay, let's read. Let me start by reading 1 Peter. After I get through reading 1 Peter, many of you ladies might want to do what I say. When I get to heaven, I'm going to want to talk to Peter. Why did you write that? Well, here's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3. Put in reading glasses. Oh, I can read now. Likewise, wives, be submitted to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the message, that's a nice word for, what if you have a deadbeat for a husband? What if you have a sinner for a husband? What if you have a husband that doesn't listen and doesn't, you know, what if you have one of those? By the wife's conduct, without a word, I'm going to hit the guys. Girls, don't worry. My name's Ali-Oop, and I'm going to Ali-Oop you girls, and I'm going to Ali-Oop you guys both today. By the wife's conduct without a word, they may be won over. Verse 2, as they observe your pure, reverent conduct. As they observe your pure and reverent conduct. Verse 3, don't let your beauty, your adornment, be external. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes. Verse 4, in other words, Macy is not in here in the Bible. Instead, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Verse 5. For this is the way the holy women who put their hope in God used to beautify themselves long ago, being submitted to their own husbands. Well, I don't like the word submit. Okay. They just use the word honoring their own husband. Honoring your own husband. Okay? Verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. What? Calling him Lord. The word in Hebrew is Adoni. Not Nai, Adoni. Continue reading. You have become her daughters by doing what is good and not fearing intimidation. But it doesn't start there. Okay. In the same way, husbands, live with your wife in understanding ways. That's where you've heard me say, Peter, I don't understand women. Most men don't. They're like the sea. We don't understand them. They have 4 CPUs. We have 1. They get all excited about colors and smells and things. I don't know what colors there are in around our house. I frankly not that excited about what color it's painted. Or what flowers are growing? You think I dress nice? Let me confess, I didn't pick these clothes. They're picked for me every Sunday, every Saturday. They always pick for me because she said, you can't wear that because I go and I'll find whatever fits the best, which is what I wore yesterday, which I wore the day before. And she goes, but it's my body. I'm going to. And she goes, yes, it is. But it is our congregation and our ministry together. And I am not going to allow you to be criticized, which is criticizing me because then I'm not doing my work. So therefore, it says here, though they are weaker partners. This is just right up the alley in the woke society we live in. Honor them as equal heirs of the grace of life. In this way, your prayers will not be hindered. I guess somewhat to say, about that and the following scriptures in just a minute. In this week's Torah reading, which is Hayei Sarah, it is evident that at the end of Sarah's life, Abraham loved Sarah and wanted only the best for her. Abraham and Sarah have been modeling the principles of marriage for us since Genesis 12. It's just that we get focused on, you know, that he's the father of everything, and he did this, and he did that, and he found that well, and he did this other thing, and he sacrificed his son, and all. So we don't actually see that this guy is actually modeling, and his wife are modeling for us. But the New Testament says he did. I read 1 Peter in the New Testament, okay? True marriage begins with a oneness, which is an echad of spirit. True marriage begins with an echad of spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. They come together. And Abraham and Sarah were totally together. And let me add in parenthesis, whether right or wrong, they were together. It's because I can tell you times when some of the decisions Abraham made are not really great. Like, wow, you made that decision? Okay? You don't ever find her saying anything about it. There was respect from Sarah to Abraham. How do you know that? He was called Adoni, translated my Lord. Well, what husbands around here can be called my Lord? Don't call me my Lord, Marilyn, because I am not worthy of such, not even a little bit. There was also a love from Abraham to Sarah. Well, let me give you an example. He obeyed her in the Hagar affair. Great idea, Sarah. I'm going to sleep with another woman, and then the baby is going to be called yours. A great idea. Awesome. I mean, what husband would not be happy about being given permission to have sex with somebody else? Oh, this was a great idea. This has resulted in blessing forever and ever. The truth is, Abraham treated Sarah like an equal partner. We don't see that the Lord rebuked Abraham for, boy, Abraham, that's a good one. You didn't have to. When Yah Adonai joins a man and a woman together in marriage, he gave two different commands. I haven't talked about those commands yet, but with one and the same promise, as a reward for keeping the command. There's a command to the wife, and there's a command to the husband, and they're not the same. He told husbands to love their wives. You can respect them too, okay? But the command to the husband was to love your wife. I'm going to get into more of that in a minute, because it's good. I'm already trembling. And he told wives to honor or respect their husbands. That's what that word submission means. Let me tell you what is true. Sometimes men think that it would have been easier if he gave the following straightforward command. Not the one he gave, but the one that I think is straightforward. Sometimes. The straightforward version of the command is for the wives to be submissive and for the husbands to make sure that they stay submissive. I want to ask a question. He told the wives to be submissive. Did he deputize the husbands to be the enforcers of that? Husband, are you the enforcer of her submission? I got more to say, so let me just continue here. This is getting good now. But wives could use the same reasoning, right? Let the wives now have the same reasoning. The command should have been for husbands to love the wives and for the wives to make sure that their husband loves them. They have the deputization. They have the weapons. They have the, you know, the what do you call this? Las esposas in Spanish. Handcuffs. There you go. And we can just say, look, at that point, usually the wife doesn't really even want to use his name. So he may want to use something like, look, Jack. Is there any Jacks here? I hope not. Look, George. I've been called George many times. Which George? I hope it's George Washington, but. And then add the following. And every time you fail in loving me, I have the right to tell you you failed. Oh, come on now. What is good for the goose is good for the gander. And what is good for the gander is good for the goose. Christianity has made, not correctly interpreting this. There are a few that do. Okay? However, he gave two different commands that on the surface have no relationship with each other. Why did he tell the wife to honor and respect? And why did he tell the husband to love? I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me read a little bit here. In other words, the command is for husbands to love. Is that clear? But not just love, but love a certain way. I'll read the scripture so that that's clear. And he told the wives to honor at his respect. If you don't like this submission word, you can use honor and respect. Nice word. Love it. Go to Ephesians 5, 21 to 23. Mark it. If you're married, mark it. If you're young, mark it. If you're not married, mark it. And what's happened here in this congregation in the last 6 years we've been in this building, there have been some marriages here by older people. There was a time that I had nothing but teenagers, and the marriages were among, in the teenage range. And now it's in the over 60s range. And I wonder if, I said to myself, I guess every one of these wives and husbands here in this congregation who are mature in the Lord know exactly what they're getting into, know exactly what's going on, and they're modeling this because they've been around. They've been around me. They've heard about this before. So give them a chance. But I'm here to report that I don't see a whole lot of difference in the marriages of older people than I do with the marriages of younger people many long time ago. The same mistakes are made over and over again. Don't talk about that, Rabbi. Leave that alone. I can't. At this point, I better just say what he said to me to say, or leave here and not speak another word. So go to Ephesians. If you don't have it, I'm going to read it. If you have it, go get it. If you got a marker, mark it. This is what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul. Verse 21, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Messiah. Let me start with the first commandment here. The first thing he said is submit to one another. Now, he doesn't say in this passage, love one another, but Yeshua did, right? Yeshua said, everybody love one another. So we've all been taught to love one another, but we have also been taught to respect one another. We've been taught to submit to one another out of reverence, which is respect of the Messiah. Verse 22, wives to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Submit to the dingbat husband. What? It's a dingbat. Well, if you're a wife, you have to do what Marilyn had to do with me. The Lord said, submit to him. She's going like, he ain't got this together. But he said, as unto the Lord, you are to submit to me, not because of me. It's not about me. It's about the guy behind me. I'm just like a little kid, and there's this grizzly bear behind me. It's called the Lord. And you can choose to put your emphasis on the dingbat, or you can choose to put your emphasis on the Lord behind the dingbat. And the Lord behind the dingbat said, submit unto him as to unto me. In other words, when you submit to him, you're submitting to me. She got that really straight. She can tell you, but we don't have time today. She's told you before. I have the message right here. Three times she's spoken about in this congregation. Let me continue verse 23. But the husband is the head of the wife, as Messiah also is the head of his community. The community here is it's called the church, by the church, but it's community. Himself as the savior of the body. Look at this. But just like, but as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so should the wives to their husbands in everything. Okay? Now, I'm tempted to just jump out of here and talk. This is old-time Christianity. When I first came into the body of Messiah, when I was a pastor in 1980, 81, 82, 83, 84, in the Church of God, man, this was a big deal. Submit! 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 And we are here to enforce it. Is that what the Bible says? Oh, let's talk to husbands. This certainly, I mean, the wives are going, just having reverence. I have to have reverence for the dingbat. Well, that's really hard. I had dingbats in the military who were my commanding officers. And I had the hardest time submitting to them. I would submit to them, but not quietly. I would remind them what it says or what it is not doing, which they didn't like, even though I obeyed every order and I was just exactly right. But because I had someone to say all the time, you know, like, so why do the Puerto Rican have to have a haircut like that when the African Americans don't? I had an afro. Any black men here? I got one heck of a good afro, man. And the military let the afros have, the African Americans have it, and they wanted me to not have it. And I said, wait a minute. I'm not African American, but I'm a minority, and the same's true for the goose and the gander. If it's good for them, it's good for me. That's true, the commander said, but I want you to change it. I said, sir, that's nice that you want me to. Here's how simple it is. Give me an order. I'll change it in a heartbeat because I will obey every order. By the way, put it in writing. To which I didn't get the other side say, I'm giving you an order. Because if he gives that kind of order, he's in trouble. Hello. We continue, huh? Husbands, love your wives. End of sentence. It would have been great if he stopped right there. So, you know, I have somewhat to deal with Paul about too when I get in heaven. Okay? Love your wives just as. What's that mean? Just as I am, you know, like this the song. That means in the same way, right? In the same way that Messiah also loved his community, translated in the King James Version, his church, and gave up himself for her. In other words, I'm to love this woman, that one. Look at her. I mean, she's pretty and everything, but anyway, it's still a woman. I'm going to love her like the Messiah. Well, how did the Messiah love? Well, he died for her. Oh, good. Somebody wants to kill me, just come and shoot me. But that wasn't what he did. He went through the whole three-hour deal. They beat him up, and they put things on thorns, and they took his blood, and they spit on him, and they pulled on his hair, they pulled on his beard, and they made mockery of him. Did he just at any point go, I'm done with this. This is too much. Did he just at some point just be issued a word? He issued nothing. He said nothing. That's the way I'm supposed to love her. I'm not liking this very much right now. I want to say to you, it's a heck of a lot easier to submit than it is to love that way. Hey, that's awesome. Verse 26, to make her holy. What? If you love your wife that way, it will make her holy. Having cleansed her by immersion, mikvah, in the word. The King James says, by the washing of the water, by the word. It's the same thing. Verse 27, Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, King James Version says church, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be holy and blameless. Let me give some engineering reasoning here. In other words, she ain't got it together. I mean, she is just can make a mess out of all kinds of things. But if I love her through those with sacrificial love, she will be blameless. Why? Because the guy who could actually say, you ain't got this right because I live with you. And if you don't, then she's blameless. Hello? Do you understand what I just said? If I don't impute on her any of her weaknesses towards me, then she's blameless in that area. Nobody's blaming her. Rabbi, are you sure you're interpreting the Bible correctly? I haven't in the past. I sure am today. Not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing. But in order that she may be holy and blameless. By what? By your attitude. By your love. By your washing of the water with the water of the word for her. For no one ever hated his own flesh. What are you talking about, Paul? But nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Messiah also does his community. What did we not become one flesh when we got married? What happened to that? Whatever God has joined, let no man put asunder. What did we become? Biblically speaking, what did Marilyn and I become? One flesh. So no one stands in the mirror going, "You stupid idiot, you look old." Or actually, I don't like looking in the mirror myself. So actually, I'm not one of those that looks in the mirror and says, "Oh, wow." I go like, "Oh, my God. I mean, ugly." So I look in the mirror and say, "That is ugly." Then I look over there and say, "I don't really understand how you don't see ugly. I don't understand. I'm so brutally honest right now." "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Well, I don't like the way I look, but I sure like the way food feels in me. I like to eat, and I like eating. And when I look at the belly and everything else that comes from eating what I'm not supposed to, then I go, oh, man, you need that. But I like it. I should need it, but I like it." And I find this law that Paul said, "I don't do what I'm supposed to. What I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And what I'm not supposed to do, I do." What a wretched, this is Bible, King James statement. What a wretched being I am. Who can deliver me from such? Next verse. "I thank God that in Messiah Yeshua," there you go. That's who can deliver me from that. Verse 30, "became, because we are members of his body, for this reason," oh, Paul quotes it, "shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So when Paul is saying no one hates his own flesh, are you kidding me? Then why is it that husbands dump on their husbands? They're dumping on themselves. What a fool. When wives dump on husbands, they're dumping on themselves. What foolishness. Notice I didn't call ladies fool, but I did call men fool. I'm not getting in a fight with you ladies. I'm going to lose. "This mystery is great," Paul said, "but I am talking about Messiah and his community." What? You just made it worse, Paul. You're saying that we, Marilyn and I, are modeling the Messiah and his bride. I didn't sign up for this. You understand what that means? Oh, my God. Verse 33. "In any case," so this is Paul saying, "I just gave you the A bomb. So let me throw you a little smaller bomb. Let each one of you love his own wife as himself. And let the wife respect her husband." I have somewhat to say about this. The first thing I want to say is the following. When you and I appear, and I'm going to use her and I. Is that okay if I use you? Okay. You're the glorious one, and I'm the dingbat, okay? When we appear before the judgment seat of God, let's say the Lord does what I've always kind of wanted. Let take us both at the same time. I don't want to be left here without her, and she doesn't want to be left here without me, so what does that mean? Well, then take us at the same time. Let's say he does take us at the same time. And we come to the judgment seat of Messiah. When it comes to love, he's going to say, "Tony, get in." And Marilyn wants to go, no, Marilyn, uh-uh. I didn't, the command to love wasn't given to you. In other words, it's none of your business. So when she goes to the throne, he's going to ask her, "How did you honor your husband?" He's not asking me. A lot of us would want to go, Lord, let me in. Don't you need a witness? I'm your star witness. Let me in, Lord. I want to tell you what she does. She doesn't honor me. And the Lord said, put him out. You're not coming in my courthouse. I gave her a command. She's going to answer for her what she obeyed or not. The same way, he's going to let me in. What's he going to ask him? Oh, well, I can tell you exactly what he's going to ask me. All right, Tony. How did you love your wife the way that I love the community and died for her? And I'm going to have to answer. And she can't come in. Because I might just be saying things like, well, Lord, I was doing this and all that. And she wants to come in and say, well, you want a witness? I am the top witness. I can tell you how he didn't love me. But to the wife, he would say, it ain't none of your business. None of your business. Because none of us were appointed into the sheriff department of Adonai. None of us were deputized to enforce the law here. Who is the law enforcer? The Holy Spirit. Aren't you taking the Holy Spirit's place if I open my mouth to say how this woman hasn't respected me? The truth is that from 1979 until 1991, she wasn't respecting me, and I knew it. The truth is I didn't say it with my words. But if you had asked me, you hereby required to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Question. Tony, does your wife respect you? And I would say, she respects me as a man. She respects me as a professor. She respects me as an engineer. She respects me. No. But when it comes to the things of God, and especially leading the family in spiritual things, I ain't got no respect. Did you hear her say? Come on, say it loud so that they can awaken. Absolutely. The difference is that I made a vow to the Lord. I didn't say vow. Let me take that back. I made a promise to the Lord. I didn't call it a vow, but I made a promise. In 1978, I promised the Lord that if she became my wife, I would never use my mouth to put her down. So therefore, from 1979 until 1991, while I was being the pastor of Gadsden, Alabama, while I was being the bishop of Mexico, while I was being the teacher of whatever, and I was growing in the church, oh, what a great minister you are. Blah, 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 blah. I'm looking over there going, blah. All that matters nothing. The only thing that mattered to me was their opinion. So I said nothing. So how did it get fixed? I got news for you about this. The one who gave the commands has all of the tools to make it happen. Listen to what I'm saying. I never said a word. In public, I was never disrespected. Not in front of anybody else, not by her speaking, anything like that, with anybody. And I know that. In other words, You cannot find a single thread of evidence that the woman doesn't respect you. But I surely knew it. I surely knew it. I was always, you know, it's like I finished preaching and I'd be, yeah, in the beginning, I'm not so wise as I am now. So I made a lot of mistakes. Well, I make more now, but at least they're more educated mistakes. And I'm looking for the feedback. And I mean, she didn't have to open her mouth. I can just look over there and go, however, there will be the congregation. And the congregation would come, oh, pastor, that was an awesome message. And friends would come in and say, oh, that was a great message that was. And it would be all this hoopla. And everybody's celebrating. I need to win the Heisman Trophy and everything. But the one, the real judge over there, how is this going to get fixed? I'm not going to fix it. Because I would have to be very negative. And actually show her, you know, you got to respect me. Spiritually. Or I never amount to anything. Kind of hard for the one who led you to the Lord to be respectful, right? You understand the problem here? I was led to the Lord by her. How long has she been serving God when we came together? You know, like 20 years, something? I mean, she's a giant in the Lord, and I am a baby. I have baby steps and baby words and baby thoughts. Is there any way anybody can deliver me from this? I used to say that to, not in prayer. I used to say that to myself. I start talking to my own self. Can anybody deliver me from this? Is there any way I can catch up with all the years of experience she has? Well, in 1991, on January 1991, look, I have the message. It was given to this congregation. Her message was given to this congregation. The last time she spoke about it was June 5, 2021. That wasn't that long ago. And here's what she said. Quote. I'm not quoting me. I'm quoting her. She said, quote, the Holy Spirit said to me, honor your husband before me continually, without murmuring and complaining. Did that fix it? Yes, it did. The Lord spoke that to her in the afternoon, close to noon or whatever. She even got the time and everything. That night when I got home, the kids were already in bed. Well, uh-oh. And when I got to the bedroom, it had nice lights and everything. But she wasn't dressed in Victoria's Secret or anything. Just some men, that's all they think about, right? And she said, I have a confession to make to you. And I need to ask you your forgiveness. And I'm looking and there's a foot washing pan by the bed. I'm like, what is this? I said. He said, sit down. I think I need to sit down for sure. And then she proceeded to tell me what the Lord had told her and the words written down, honor your husband before me continually without murmuring and complaining. You can just ask her. I'm telling you what she said. It's written here. You can go. Actually, I went online and found the message. Here it is. It's only like the fourth time she's spoken on that. Have you heard that before? You know, a good question is, did it get executed? I mean, do you have the same experience we do? Don't answer. I'm just messing with you, okay? Because I can, because we're friends. One of the most destructive fights between a husband and a wife are when the husband picks up a passage that was given for the wife, and he wants to make sure it's executed. Like, I'm the sheriff. The Lord said to you to submit. Right here. Ephesians. Mm. Husband. Submit to me. Husband. Yeah. Got it? And she's going like, who made you my judge? I mean, let me imagine some of what she could say. So who made you the judge? That was spoken to me, not to you. What business is it of yours? I'm supposed to give an account to the Holy Spirit, not to you. Your name's not Holy Spirit. You're not Yeshua. Because that's the way Christianity teaches this. And it was in the church world when this was being taught that way in the late 90s, early 80s. Submit, 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 submit. The truth of the matter in the Bible is that whether she submits or not is none of your business, guy. It's between her and the Holy Spirit and Yeshua. You don't have a deputy badge to enforce it. The opposite is true. You're not, as a wife, supposed to be saying, well, you don't love me. You need to love me like this. And she goes on and on about how he's supposed to love her. And he says, well, I do love you. Wait a minute. Well, here's the deal for guys. The Lord gave us a command that we don't have inherently. So he had to give us a command. Wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm saying that men don't like love. They don't like that word all that much. We certainly don't expect to go out to university and the whole class stand up and say, we love you, we love you. I mean, it's never happened. And I taught many, many classes at UF. They never stood up and said, we love you, we love you. I said, I'm in the wrong class. I'm not in a sociology class. I'm in engineering. I'm coming to make your life difficult. What do you mean you love me? I don't imagine that Sam gets into his company, Moses Engineering, and he walks through the door. Everybody stands up and starts singing, we love you, we love you. Sam, we love you. You're the most lovable and everything. And it's like, he goes, turn around and say, this is not my company. And John, you make sure this doesn't ever happen again. Why? Because this, all this lovey-dovey, that is not in the dialogue of men. We don't get together to say, I love you so much, Joe. Or, you know, I'm from the other side or something. You know, I'm not. We don't get together and do this. When we go to the bathroom, we don't talk. Look, it's not a contest. Who made the stinkier one, the biggest noise or any such thing. The guys won't even go there. It's like, no. We don't like toilets without doors. And we're not just going around with a measuring stick to see what everybody's equipment is like. It is not going to happen. That's not guys. So, you know, guys don't go around going, okay, Jacob, let's go to lunch. And when we go to lunch, I present Jacob with a dozen red roses. Jacob, I want to express my appreciation for you doing such a tremendous job that you do for us. And he's looking at, typical guy, right? I don't know if Jacob would say that because he's got a lot more. But a typical guy would say, you spend like 18 bucks on that dozen flowers. Okay, well, just give me the 18 bucks. Why don't you give me some dead? What do you, red roses. Red roses. They could be olive draft for all I care. They don't turn me on. And smell them. Jacob, smell them. That's for you. What Jacob would like would be, man, you do such a great job. I appreciate you. I trust you. I trust you, Jacob. And I am totally proud to together make PowerPoint work. So Jacob gets home and says to his wife, guess what happened today? The boss gave me a dozen roses. And he said he loved me. There's no one like me. Jacob's recently married. She's just going to go like, what? You talking about Sam? No, I'm talking about John. You can't be here. No. There's no way. I mean, John Davis said, I love you. John Davis says, I love you all the time, Rabbi, to me. And I say to John Davis, I love you. But, John, is that not correct between us? Now, I mean, this is where the commercial comes in. Okay? I love you, but you can't have my Bud Light. Or, you know, I love you, but you can't have my, you know. There's a limit here, you know, of this love thing. On the other hand, if the other way was true, Jacob gets home and says, you know what? The rabbi took me to lunch, and he paid for it. He let me order whatever I wanted to. And then he gave me a pat on the back and said, I'm doing a great job, and that he's proud of me or the work we do together. She's going like, he didn't give you any roses? He didn't give you any candy or nothing? He's like, I don't want to be funny, right? So she could say, well, if he appreciates you and loves you so much, he'll give you a raise. You see, that's what happens for guys. That's not the motivation of ladies. They're not motivated that way. My wife is motivated about dead things. Go flowers. She's all motivated about some bug that's singing on the window. A bug is sitting on the window. The bug is singing. She goes, oh, he's worshiping God. And I'm like, the bug? The bug is worshiping God, and okay, so you want me to be a bug? You want me to stand in the window and worship God? That's the guy. The guy's going like, okay, what does that mean to me? What does that have to do with the price of eggs? Okay, nothing. It's like, that's not the way it is. But most of the most destructive fights are when the man picks up a passage that was written for the wives, reads it out aloud in anger. This is what the Bible says, woman. Oh, boy. Husbands, what the Bible said to your wife is none of your business. Can I just say it any better way? What the Bible says to the wife is none of your business, Joe. It's just to her. And what it says about you, to you, is none of her business. We're not answering for her, and she's not answering for us. Come on now. Yes, God gave two different commands here. But what is at the end of the command? What happened is the husband does what he's supposed to. He presents to himself a wife without wrinkles in pots, in everything, on a white, blameless. Oh, my gosh. If you do what it says, she'll become that. And if you do what it says, I'll become. The knight in shining armor. Woo. Here, I want to speak to the men. I don't have to teach women about love. They demonstrate love when they give birth. At the moment of the birth, she picked my thing and said, Tony, get the epidural. I'm going to die. So I got the epidural. I should have gotten an A now. I got an A. I got her the epidural. As soon as she got home, she's like grumbling. I should have never taken the epidural. Why did you give me the epidural? Woman, did you tell me you wanted it? I know, but you shouldn't have. I don't understand women. We walk outside and she says, you need to pay me more attention in public. And we go outside and I stop everybody and say, hey, here's the babe. She goes like, don't you ever do that again. Like, that's what I understood of giving you attention in public. I'm going to tell the whole congregation, stand up and look at Miss America here. And the, that is not what I meant. Okay, pay attention in public. What does a guy does with the information? Pay attention in public. Pay attention from the people. Okay, so let me pay attention. She walks out and I'm like, wow. Hey, have you ever seen anything like that? Look at that babe. And she's awesome. Look at the way she smiles and everything. Look at that hair going like this. You know, look at the way she looks and goes like, and everybody's going like, he's lost his mind. He needs to be committed. And I do exactly what I think she asked me to do, and I get in trouble. So what am I supposed to do? And they say, well, didn't you say you want me to pay attention in public? I said, well, not that way. Okay, well, can you break down the words pay attention to me in public? I mean, like, help me understand it so that I know what to do. It's kind of a lost cause. You know why? Because I got a single CPU. I look at life as black, white, ones and zeros. Logic. Life is logic. It makes sense. You don't make any sense. Let's just be honest in front of everybody here. Look, some of the stuff that you ask me about, I'm like. And when I try to do it in my own strength, I get those results. Like, now I'm really in trouble. I should have been quiet. Maybe that scripture was written for me. Be silent. They'll think you're smart. Be silent. They'll think you're intelligent. Okay? The Bible says that when we love our wives with unconditional love, you know what that, I'm using the English of that word, love there. The word is agape in Greek. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says that when I love Marilyn with unconditional love, the way Yeshua loves his body, all the wrinkles and spots that are there are removed. I read it. That's what it says. Why do you have to tell a guy how to love? Because we don't know. We don't have a clue. We don't know what you mean by love. We don't know what anybody means by love. So the Lord said, since you don't know, guy, I'm going to instruct you. Let me instruct you right now. Jacob, get 1 Corinthians 13 on the TLB Bible. You know, and I tried to wear these glasses, but they don't work. TLB, Bible. Bible, Bible. Here we go. TLB. I don't need commercials. Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. Is it there? Oh. Okay. Joe, get ready. Practice with me. When I say Marilyn, you say Stephanie. John. When I say Marilyn, you say Michelle. Sam, when I say Marilyn, you say TJ. And he goes, Gene. When I say Marilyn, you say Sandy. We got it? Got it? Anybody? Did I leave anybody out here? Okay, here we go. If Tony, I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have unconditional love for Marilyn, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. This is not getting started really well. Next verse. It gets worse. If I have the gift of prophecy, I would be admired if I were a prophet like her. I don't have it. It's like the furthest away from me. And know all mysteries and have all knowledge. And I have the faith to remove mountains. But I don't have unconditional love for Marilyn. I am nothing. Is it getting any better? Next one. This is going to get better, right? If I give away all that I own, now it's going to cost me my money. The wallet is getting hurt here. If I give all the money, and if I all that I own, if I hand over my body so I might boast, I give my body as a reasonable sacrifice for everybody, especially for you, right? But if I don't love you unconditionally, I gain nothing. So far, I'm scoring 100. I have 1,000 batting average. In every one of those, I struck out. Jacob, give me some. Come on, Jacob, change the thing. You can't just keep putting that stuff up. Love for Marilyn is patient. Love for Marilyn, unconditional love for Marilyn is kind. I'm starting to really, my blood pressure just went up. It does not envy. It doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. Come on, Jacob, give me something good. It doesn't behave inappropriately. Okay, I'm sweating now. It does not seek its own way. Whose way is we going to seek? What? So whose way am I going to seek? It must be John's. I must seek John's way. And it's our way. Yeah. It's not provoked. You want to get me hot? You can surely do it just like that. It keeps no account of wrong. What does that mean? I can't talk about the food you burned for me yesterday? You yourself said, I have the capacity to create burnt things at all occasions, situations, etc. I am making a joke, okay? But it's somewhat partially true. The broccoli was a little bit burnt. But I loved it because it didn't taste like broccoli. Confession is good for the soul. She served me broccoli, didn't taste like it. I love this broccoli. I don't like broccoli. Anyway, keep going. Rejoices in the truth. Okay, keep going. Jacob, come on now. Love bears all things. All things? He believes all things. I have to believe all things from you? Hopes all things. I'm going to get, no, I don't want to get on burnt broccoli. I want to get on burnt bacon, but not broccoli. You can burn the broccoli all you want. Endures all things. What? Keep going. My love for Maryland never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will pass away. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is partial will pass away. What does that have to do with love of my wife, Paul? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Thought like a child and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, I can't say that my experience in a congregation in 34 years is that a bunch of the men are not like kids. They argue the most stupid things we do. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about me. Me with them. The Gators are the best. No, the Seminoles are the best. Well, neither one, they stink up the place this year, so we need to pick on somebody else. The Miami Hurricanes are the best. To which neither the FSU nor the UF guy are like happy. Like, what? Next thing you say, UCF is the best. Next thing you say, South Florida is the best. I mean, you just keep bringing third-rate universities that are better than we are. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will be known fully, even as I have been fully known. But now these three remain. There's faith. There's hope. And there's love for Maryland, right? About Maryland. But the greatest is love for Maryland. Now, if we actually believe that about the lady, would there ever be a justification for saying anything? She walks on water. Everything she does is perfect. Well, she doesn't think so, but I ain't telling her that she's wrong. That's where the wisdom comes in. Keep your mouth shut, buddy. And wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. And when the Holy Spirit does it, I don't have to do it. And when the Holy Spirit did it, she changed forever. Since January of 1991, I have been felt and have been the most respected husband there ever was in the things of God, in the spiritual things. The context for 1 Peter chapter 3 is not husbands and wives. The context for 1 Peter chapter 3 is spiritual warfare. And what's going on is there's an enemy that wants to destroy marriages. But in Messiah Yeshua, all principalities and powers are under his authority. All of them. When a wife rebels, and by rebelling against her husband, she's actually rebelling against the Messiah. And she gives ground to demonic forces to agitate her and cause her marriage to flounder. Husbands, you are commanded to love your wife the way Messiah loved the congregation of believers, the church. That is the body of Messiah. However, here's the deal. The body that Messiah Yeshua loves, the body that Messiah Yeshua gave his life for, is full of wrinkles and spots. How is that for a truth? So he's going to present to himself a wrinkly, spotty wife. No, he said, no, that's not going to happen. Because when you love her, like I love my church, like I love my congregation, the spots and the wrinkles will disappear because of my love. That is exactly what should happen in a marriage. Similarly, wives, the Bible says that wives should respect, in other words, submits there, but not just to obedient husbands. I mean, Peter made it clear. Psychology says different, huh? Psychology has a different thing. Psychology says you submit to those husbands, okay, that have won you over by their conduct. The Bible doesn't say that. Rabbi, that doesn't make any sense. What I just said, it doesn't make any sense. That's true. Since when does the Word of God make sense to the world? Since when is psychology what we're supposed to be following? There's too much psychology in the body of Messiah. To tell you the truth, there's too much. It doesn't appear in the Word of God not once. What the Scripture says for husbands that their wives don't respect them and wives whose husbands don't love them is not cope, C-O-P-E. It doesn't say cope, which used to be a brand of ibuprofen, it seems to me, a long time ago. It's never used in the Bible. The Bible doesn't have the word cope. It has the word overcome. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony about the blood of the Lamb, and because we do not love our lives even unto the death. Many men would say, well, this, you don't understand. I live a miserable life with this woman. It's just miserable. I mean, it's okay, but it's miserable because she doesn't respect me. And the guy wants to get on Aliyup thing. Aliyup. Love me. She go, oh, yeah, I love you. Wait, I forgot. I got it confused. Respect me. Aliyup, oop, 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 oop. What the Bible does say is humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may not exalt you in due time, taking all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, he cares for you. That's also in Peter. So Peter's not 100% against men or women. Why is it that God tells husbands to love their wives? And why is it that God says to wives, respect their husbands? I'm just going to write what it said right here. Because most men don't care so much about love. They care about respect. Ladies, understand, I'm giving you a truth. Because we're not really expecting secretaries to come in and tell us every morning, I love you. I mean, Maryland heard some secretary at the university saying every morning, I love you, Rabbi, Dr. Arroyo. She go like, what's going on there? However, if the woman that's working for me says, I respect you so much, wow, that secretary respects me. When I do the evaluation, she's going to get a good grade because she respects me. We would be totally embarrassed if the world was using the word love around us all the time. If someone says to me, Dr. Arroyo at the University of Florida, I worked there 40 plus years, I respect you so much, and it is a great honor for me to work for you. Man, I just won him a gold medal. If someone tells me that they love me because of the way I conduct my business, I'm dumbfounded. I don't know how to respond to that. But if someone says that they respect me, that I'm an honorable person, that I'm respected, I can't help myself. Too good pie, honey bunch. You know that? Love you. Can't help myself. I love you and nobody else. You know why? Because according to Peter, we have inherited a futile lifestyle. What? Yeah. A worthless life we've inherited from our forefathers. 1 Peter 1:18. Futile in that it can never satisfy. We're conceived in sin by sinful people. That's why David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. The stack is loaded against us. Therefore, we have difficulty winning. So in order to get ahead, psychology will say you need to learn how to cope. Or you need to lie to the other person. Just don't say anything. She never said anything. She never said anything. I knew she disrespected me. She never said a word. Not to anybody, not in front of any, nothing. What's my problem? Then many times I go, I must be imagining things. I thought I was imagining things. And we'll have this self-talk saying, you are crazy, Tony. You are crazy. You don't understand. You don't have any evidence that woman has never disrespected you. She's never said anything disrespectful or anything like that. What can you say? How do you say that she doesn't respect you? Well, when she said, the Lord said, to honor me continually, I was hallelujah, praise God. Ooh, wow, wow. There's nothing we cannot do now. There's nothing I can't accomplish anymore. I can now truly be a minister of God. That was my response. The biggest car, the biggest bank account, the biggest house, the most expensive dress, the biggest business. That's all the world can give you. They don't really mean anything. There's people here that have said to me, money means nothing to me. And the same people have had to prove it to me. They have. So I know those people exist for real. There are a bunch of them here. In closing, I want to emphasize that there's a promise attached to the two commandments. Yah Adonai wants women to honor their husbands. And Yah Adonai wants husbands to love their wives unconditionally. When we do those two things, here's what happens. That husband and wife together become pleasing to the Lord. And he is tickled pink. I'm just saying something I've heard, okay? Because pink doesn't tickle me. I don't have nothing pink. I wouldn't go buy a pink shirt or a pink tie or pink socks or pink underwear. Right? Mm-mm. So when I say tickle pink, I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. You guys must know what it means. Be tickle pink to know that we are modeling the relationship that Yeshua has with his congregation so that we can be witnesses to the world to say, you want to see how God loves you? Take a look at how Miriam and I love each other. Well, I've said enough. Let's stand.